Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Elhamdülillahi Rabbil alemin. Vel aqibetu lil muttaqin. Ve afzalus salati ve ettemmut teslimi ala seyyidina Muhammed khatimin nebiyyin. Ve ala alihi ve sahbihi ecma'in. Ve men tabi'ahum bi ihsanin ila yevmiddin. Rabbi şrah li sadri ve yessir li emri ve ahlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Allahumma iftah futuhul arifin. Allahumma iftah aleyna hikmetek. Ve enşur aleyna rahmetek ya zel celali vel ikram. Ya zel celali vel ikram. Ya zel celali vel ikram. Nawaitu ta'allum ve ta'lim ve tezekkür ve tezkir. والنفع والانتفاع والإفادة والاستفادة والحث على التمسك بكتاب الله وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم والدعاء إلى الهدى والدلالة على الخير ابتغاء وجه الله ومرضاته وقربه وثوابه سبحانه وتعالى وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد ve ala alihi ve sahbihi ve baraka ve sellem. Allahümme ya Allah, ya men lehu tahiyyat ve salavat ve tayyibat. İnna nes'aluka bi esmaikel husna ve sifati ma alimna minha ve ma lam na'lam. En tusalli ala abdika ve habibika seyyidina Muhammedin. En nebiyyi qasimil khayrat ve menbi'il inayat ve qibletil mevcudat. والسر مددك في الكائنات وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا صلاة توفر بها حظنا من كنوز الخيرية التي تتجلى من كنح الحقيقة المحمدية حياتي خير لكم ومماتي خير لكم وصلاة توفر بها حظنا من شوارق الأنوار التي تبرز من الدعوات المحمدية تعرض علي أعمالكم فما رأيت من خير حمدت الله عليه وما رأيت من شر استغفرت الله لكم وصلاة توفر بها حظنا من خزائن المعارف التي تنبع من ينابيع الغيب من مقاليد المحمدية من يرد الله به خيرا يفقه في الدين وإنما أنا قاسم والله يعطي وصلاة توفر بها حظنا من لطائف الواردات التي يتحلى بها أهل الوراثة المحمدية ولن تزال هذه الأمة قائمة على أمر الله لا يضرهم من خالفهم حتى يأتي أمر الله آمين ve sallallahu ala seyyidina Muhammed ve ala alihi ve sahbihi ve barik ve sellem. Respected audience, assalamu aleykum ve rahmetullahi ve barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we enter this beautiful majlis, a majlis in which we try to gain some knowledge, some ma'rifa about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who's the beloved of Allah. The one who our iman dictates that we should love him more than after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every single person, being, thing inside of this world. You can never ever have pure faith or complete faith until you love him more than your parents, more than your children, more than every single thing in this world. We love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't know Allah. We wouldn't know Deen. We wouldn't know how to gather in these masjids. We wouldn't know how to pray. We wouldn't know how to get closer to Allah. All of these things are through the inayah of that beautiful being, which is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so we started with this beautiful salawat. One of my friends, dear friends from Azhar University, mashallah, he wrote this, which was passed down from his teacher. So it's a salutation, and something that we should keep sending salutations upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, in this day and age, it's more important that we have a daily word of salutation the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whether it's, even if it's three after every single salah, even if it's 50 or 30 or 100 a day, one tasbih of the salawat and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's something that we should keep and have dawam upon it. That we do it with continuity, and you'll see that the ones who will be the closest to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the Day of Judgment is going to be the ones who have the most salawat upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this world. So let that be, even though we can't compare to the likes of the Sahaba, that they would give their entire lives to sending salutations and salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But at least we can try, and we can do whatever little that we've got in our times, in our busy, you know, timings that we have with work, family, studies, whatever it is. But we should try our best to have at least a portion. If you can get the 40 hadith that's been connected by Sheikh Zakaria rahmatullahi Kandalwi rahmatullahi alayhi, you should read that 40 hadith, which are wired from the beautiful sunnah al-mutahhar of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Likewise, this is the beautiful collection which is called Dalailul Khairat. Dalailul Khairat, Imam Jazuli rahmatullahi alayhi. That's an amazing, from every age that we saw since it was written, there's people that take a portion. You can read the entire day's a collection that he wrote in prayer, and some of the wordings that is used, subhanallah, from the Quran, from the Sunnah, from the awliya of the times, and he's collected such beauties inside of them. And anybody who can keep on top of them, you'll see some anwarat inside your life. You'll see some change. Your character changes. You become Muhammadan sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Imam Jazuli, the one we're speaking about, the one who compiled it, he actually passed away. For those people who know the Sousse in North Africa. So he passed away in Sousse. He was buried in there. 77 years later, after he was he died and he was buried, he left this world and he was buried inside of his grave. 77 years later, there was an attack on Sousse. So they needed to, the graves were being attacked. And they don't even leave the dead alone. That's unfortunately how, war is an evil, evil time. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said he never wanted war, but if put in that situation, you stand firm. And so these people, what did they do? They wanted to protect themselves as well as the dead. So they dug some of the graves up to relocate them into Marrakesh, modern day Marrakesh. So when they dug up his grave, the Maliki scholars of that time. So these are the ones who narrated this. And these are like the most upright of the scholars you're going to get of them times. They said that when we dug the grave, he says, let alone the body that had been preserved. He says, even the white cloth, the kafan, he says, even that was absolutely immaculate, like the day that they buried him on. He says, one of the Maliki scholars, he said, when we touch the skin, he says, like the blood rushes away, and then you move it away, then the rushes back in, goes red. He says, you could see that on Imam Jazuli, rahmatullahi alayhi. Where does that come from? That comes from a connection to the salawat and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He gave his entire life, and he went into in his cave, and he went into khalwa for so many. Some say 13 years. He went into a cave in khalwa. He went into absolute seclusion. Just didn't want to be with the dunya. Although he was a government official, he was a person who was really good at calligraphy. So he used to write for the king. The king at the time. That's what his job was. But he moved away from that. He wanted the solitary life with Allah. They say that when he left the cave, he came out of his khalwa. He says, even non-Muslims, when they gaze upon the face of Imam Jazuli, rahmatullahi alayhi, he says they were transformed and they became Muslim straight away. Just upon looking at that face. A face that's been with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like Musa alayhi salatu wasalam went up into the mountains. He saw the tajalli of Allah. He saw the tajalli shine upon an object of this world of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet that when people would see him, those people who were there at the base of Mount Tur, they said when they looked at his face, they fell down and died there and then on the spot. Why? Because they couldn't see. They were not at the spiritual level at that time. That's Imam Jazuli, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. That's the tajalli of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then what do you say about the face? The soul, the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, night of Isra wal Mi'raj. We need to really, really know who he is. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who made absolutely perfect. He had beautiful wide eyes. You speak about wide eyes and beauty. And when you see beauty of this world, and it isn't all the makeups of this world that can give you that beauty, and maybe it's Maybelline. No, it's not. It's the Nur of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is beautiful, wide eyes of, forget Jannah, the huris of Jannah, you can put them aside. My Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's eyes, read about them. The one that he says, I could see behind me just as I see in front of me. He used to see those things that many of us couldn't see. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given a beautiful, smooth cheeks, sahl al-khaddain. When you used to see his beautiful, you know, his eyebrows, you used to see that there were perfect arches. When you look at his nose, not too protruding, it wasn't too flat. He was absolutely aquila and beautiful in his appearance. When you looked at his beautiful hair, that sometimes would go to the earlobe, sometimes would touch onto the shoulder, and he's all on his shoulders, ala mankibayhi. Then you should see that it wasn't neither straight nor absolutely curly, but it was in between that. When he walked like he was walking from a high place to a low place. And when you to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you would literally fall in love. You'd stand in your place and be absolutely love stricken. That's my Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first section is the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When you finish with the seerah, then you go to the shama'il to find out his sifat and how he looked. Literally, you've got blank canvases at the moment. How did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam look? If you really truly learn how he looked, you're going to want to be like him. But at the moment, them canvases in our mind, they're blank. We don't know anything about him. We want to learn about his life. Then we learn how he looked, how he walked, how he ate, until we become exactly like him. And look at the likes of the one who they call the true lover of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most beloved. Abu Bakr Siddiq, his best friend, and he from all the way throughout his life, and even beyond. Right next to him is laid to rest, isn't he? Right next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That they said that he loved him so much that he just wanted to be like him in every single way, until his akhlaq became like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until the point that you see that his physical features became like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A glimpse of that is when you're going to see inside in the seerah, where you see that at the time of the hijrah, when he was entering into Makkah, Al-Madinah, Al-Munawwara, the Prophet ﷺ, he was taking turns with Abu Bakr Siddiq on one conveyance. And you're going to see that when they were taking turns in shading each other. They couldn't tell which one was the Prophet ﷺ. Bukhari Sharif riwayah, it tells you that they actually mistakenly started to give, you know, the ihtiram and adab and salams to Abu Bakr Siddiq. Only when he put his shawl over the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like, I'm the khadim here. That's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's when they realized. Now, how can we even fathom and understand that? If you understand that he literally became fused into the being of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he walked like him, he looked like him, he talked like him. You couldn't see them apart. That's how he was. And these majalis have to be transformative. They have to make us change into being like him. To the point that when we are greeted with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the hold of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the Day of Judgment, that they will recognize us by being the followers of that beautiful being, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the ultimate success. And you can say whatever you want, talk is cheap. But reality is that if we succeed on that day in being given the hold of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's drink, لا ندمع بعده أبدا, we never ever feel thirsty thereafter. That is the ultimate success. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that makes these gatherings fruitful and transformative for each and every one of us. We were speaking about the beautiful nasab al-sharif of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The nasab, the beautiful lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, was beautiful. To know the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's life without exploring his lineage would be half an attempt to know it. You wouldn't fully understand where that beautiful beauty was coming from. You have to go back and look at the individuals that were placed in every single generation, and there was a reason why they were placed, because they were carrying the Muhammadan light. They were given transference of this beautiful Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, who was given the light of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam in his back. And then from pure loins to pure wombs, every generation they were seeing pure ones. And why wouldn't they be? For them to take the best of creations, the light, they have to be the best. And we saw from amongst them, we went through all the, from Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ismail alayhi salatu salam, we went all the way down. We move in ever so closer to that one who's going to be when the miraculous birth takes place. So last month we spoke about Sayyidina Qusay. And then we spoke about Sayyidina Abda Manaf. So Qusay, we remember, if we just do a quick recap, Qusay was from the forefathers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Qusay was a real leader. He gathered all the Quraysh in one place. Those that were scattered all over the place, he brought them all besides the Kaaba. He had four sons we spoke about. We said that the eldest one's going to be Abduddar, and then he's going to be another one. The youngest one's going to be Abda Manaf, who's going to be the one who's going to be the forefathers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So quite rightly, the eldest son is the one who's next in line to become the chief. So Qusay is a leader by choice. Everybody loved Qusay. But what happened was, when Qusay was becoming an old man, he said, who's going to take over my job of being the chief of all of the Quraysh? And so what happens over here, he says, everybody wanted Abd al-Manaf. They could see beauty in him, they could see leadership in him. They wanted him to be the leader from the forefathers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he had an affinity with the firstborn, and he's quite right. He says, maybe I want to give it to Abd al-Dar. So he gives it to Abd al-Dar. Abd al-Manaf, who's the younger son, he says, don't worry. He says, whatever my father says, I respect, and we'll move aside, no problem. So who's the imara? The leadership has come in the ranks of Abd al-Dar. Now he's the eldest son of Qusay. Now don't forget, Abd al-Manaf is going to be a special one. But it's only a generation later. We see that when Abd al-Manaf himself has gone old and he passes away, all of the Quraysh have literally gathered under not Abd al-Manaf but his son. And he was a special one. He's going to be the great grandfather of the Prophet ﷺ, who's called Hashim. Hashim is going to be a special one. So the majority of the Quraysh, the Arabs, have gathered with this one called Hashim. Now, what happens now? There's still followers of the Abd al-Dar that want to keep this power amongst them. It's always a power struggle. And you're always going to see the people fight and vow over dominance, and they want the power. So what happened was, there was a war that was about to take place. And we spoke about how it got to the verge of war, and then Hashim himself said, he says, let's come to some sort of understanding. He says, we can work something out. Nobody wins in battle. There's going to be casualties on both sides. So no one's the winner over here. In fact, the collateral damage is going to be our own people. And that's us, it's the Arabs. So he says, let's come to a conclusion. Let's come to some sort of an agreement between us. So what he does over here, he says something really clever. He says, listen, he says, you want the leadership, isn't it? That comes with the keys of the Kaaba. He says, you take the keys of the Kaaba. He says, you've got the leadership. You guys, Abd al-Dar, you can be the leaders. He says, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll be the khadims. So he took the way of humbleness. He says, when the Hujjaj come to visit the Ka'batullah, then our job will be the Banu Hashim and the children of Hashim, that they can give the food and drink to the Hujjaj, the pilgrims. What a beautiful honor that is. So some people just need imara to be leaders, and some people just do the khidmah. But there's a qaida. And you should always remember this, especially for our youngsters, that it isn't about taking the higher position. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reminded us in a beautiful hadith where he says, whoever humbles himself for the sake of Allah, Allah will raise him. And whoever tries to raise himself, Allah will abase him. That's the code of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so look, Hashim humbles himself. He says, we'll be the khadims. What greater honor can there be for those who are visiting the house of Allah for us to serve them? As for the key holders, he says, you take that. And that's how it became. It's going to be the Banu Hashim will take the rules of taking the food and drink for the Hujjaj, and the Abd al-Dar becomes the leaders, or almost like the leaders of the land. That's how it is. Now what happens now? Hashim, we said, in the last lesson, he was a person who was absolutely beautiful. He had leadership qualities. And one of the things that he had was everybody just loved him. He had a way with words. And so he opened the roots. He uses like his beautiful mastery over words. And he used that to win over the hearts of the tribes to the north of Mecca and likewise to the south. So he opened two routes for trade. Those in the summer months, they went to Syria in the north. And he opened a new trade route, which was in the south, to Yemen. This Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves so much that when we read the 30th juz of the Quran, when we read Surah Quraysh, we read about the beautiful endeavors of this one they call Hashim. لِإِلَافِ Quraysh. The one who رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَى. It was safe, isn't it? That we speak about that. This is the beautiful trade routes that he opened. Now, once these have opened, beautiful things happen now. Why? Because now you start getting more money coming into Mecca. So now, which was a place that had no money inside, they had no food, it didn't even have water. Because we have to remember that one from the children of Ismail, alayhi salatu wasalam, we spoke about, he saw that the people were squandering their wealth, not looking after the well of Zamzam. And so he took all of them treasures, put it into the well, covered it up, and nobody knows now where the well of Zamzam is. Now Hashim, we spoke about how he would go from the north, whenever he would go to Syria, he would make a halt at that place called Yathrib, which we're going to know in the modern days as Medina al-Munawwara. That's what it was known in them days, Yathrib. That's what it was called. Just like in those days, Mecca wasn't called Mecca. In the previous times, it was called Bakka. And that's how he was known, inside, even mentioned inside of the Quran as well. So these are ancient cities. There's one of the beautiful books, I can't remember the author's name, is called Jazirat al-Arab. You should really try to read that book. It's amazing, mashallah. It tells you the old provinces and how they used to be and who used to live and where these tribes came from. It's a beautiful, they call it Jazira. It's not a Jazira in itself. Jazira means an island which has water on all sides. But over here they call it Jazira because it's got, on two sides it's got water. On two sides it's literally got, you know, it's almost got like desert, which is like the ocean of the land, isn't it? So they called it a Jazira to the Arab, that's what they call it. And that's we see that now, Hashim is going to be going northwards. He stops over. And we spoke about this beautiful Aus and Khazraj. There were two tribes that were literally from the two sons of this woman called Qayla. So Qayla was the dominant woman from amongst the Arabs. So there was the Jews in Medina, in Yathrib, and there was the Arabs. Arabs, the ones who dominated inside Yathrib, they were from the children of Qayla. Two of them, Aus and Khazraj. Now, both of them became big tribes. From the Khazraj tribe, there's going to be a woman by the name of Salma. Now, she's from the Banu Najjar. And she was the one who was absolutely beautiful. Now, Hashim himself was beautiful himself. And he's a leader from amongst the Quraysh himself. So when he would get proposals, even like I said, even from the Persian Roman empires, they were willing to give their daughters to him. He would say, no, I don't want anybody. I don't want to get married. He was very ambitious. He wants to do business. He wants to do whatever he wants to do. But he got to the point where he saw there's certain people that you're written for. So when your eyes fall upon them, so his eyes fell upon this one called Salma. And he proposed to her. He got married. We spoke about this in the last session, that when they got married, she made certain conditions, their prenuptial agreements, whatever you want to call it, that he says, whatever happens, I'm staying over here in Yathrib. You can go back to Mecca, whatever you want. I'm staying here. My children are my responsibility. I look after them. You can come visit whenever you feel like. If you agree, then we get married. So he gets married. They have a son. His name was Shaybatul Hamd. They called him Shayba. If you remember, we spoke about he was born with one single white hair. Shayba literally means white hair. So Shaybatul Hamd, the praiseworthy white-haired one. That's what they called him. So he was a really beautiful one. And he was a strong one. Let's leave him for a moment. We're going to come back to him in a minute. His name is Shayba. So Hashim's son is going to be called Shayba. Now, he had other wives as well. He had three more wives that were in Mecca at that time as well. Now, let's look at this now. Hashim, on one of his travels when he's going to Mecca, he stopped over like he usually does. He used to visit his son, visit his wife, and he used to enjoy his time inside Mecca amongst the Banu Najjar. But has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has it that he went further, came from Syria one day, he was returning back, he stopped over in Yathrib, and there Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has it, kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut, every soul has to taste death. He succumbed to his death, and he was buried inside Yathrib. The caravan that was with him, they went back to Makkah al-Mukarrama. They told the Qurayshis that your leader has gone. Now, you have to understand, Hashim had other brothers. So he had two real brothers. One was called Abdushams, and there's going to be another one is called Muttalib. Two real brothers, they call. And he had a half-brother, which is a step-brother, if you will, is called Nawfal. Okay? Now, they were the ones who, quite rightfully, should be the leaders now. So we're going to see that after Abdurmanaf, who becomes a leader? Quite rightfully, when Abdurmanaf is going to be leaving this world, he has to appoint somebody else. Now, when you looked at Abdushams, he was a business person. So he says, look, I'm too busy with doing my trade in Yemen. So just leave me alone. I don't want to be a leader. He says, let me carry on with my business. So they turned to Nawfal. They said, Nawfal. He says, Les, what are you doing? He says, no, I'm too busy with business in Iraq. So he says, just leave me alone. I don't want to. So he left only one person who's going to be worthy of being a leader for the Quraysh. It's such a big job because the Ka'batullah, the affairs of the pilgrims, levying taxes and all this has to fall on this one. And he has to be a leader to be able to do all these things. So Muttalib looks at himself, he says, I'm old, I can't do this. He looks at his own children, none of them are at that level. So then he looks at the other children, he says, let me look at Hashim. Hashim who's just passed away, he says, what can I do about him? But he's got wives inside Makkah al-Mukarramah, but their children, they're just entertainment and folly, messing about in the streets, not really, they haven't got leadership qualities. Compared to all of them, there's only one that stands out amongst all of these children that's worthy of being a leader. And that's the son of Hashim. He's called Shaybatul Ham that we spoke about. But problem is, he's not in Makkah. And his mother made it clear that I'm not going to let him go anywhere near Makkah. He's going to stay in Yathrib and he's going to stay with his mother. So what's the problem over here? So don't forget, Arabs, they're masters of diplomacy. They've got a way with words. So what he says, it's all right, leave her to me. He says, let me go speak about my nephew. I want him to come back inside Makkah, and now I want him to be the leader. So who's going to go? Muttalib. Don't forget, he's not called Abdul Muttalib, he's called Muttalib, the brother of Hashim. He goes all the way to Medina, Yathrib at that time, and he says to this Salma, he says, you know, your son, my nephew, he says, he's a person who quite rightfully should take over his father, what he should have been. Hashim would have been the rightful owner, the leader amongst the Qurayshis. So we want his son, the Shaybatul Ham, to come with me. She says, not a chance. Problem. He says, listen, he says, look, he's going to have leadership. He can have whatever wealth he wants. He can be, you know, he can be revered in the lands. People will sing his praises for years to come. This is your son. But he can't do this as an outsider. He says he can only do this if he comes, learns the trade of leadership amongst us while we're still around. And so we can make him the leader that he truly desires. Anyway, has long story short, he wins her over. And she reluctantly says, he says, listen, but whenever I want him back, I'm going to call him back. And long story short, now what happens? She says, take him now. This is training now. So little Shayba is gone with Muttalib. Now he's got one conveyance that he came with. He didn't think it was going to be so easy. So what happened was Muttalib only brought one camel. So now he's gone. He says, right, you jump onto the back. So he's got this little boy who's called Shayba. Muttalib is on the front of this camel, and they're riding all the way back to Makkah al-Mukarrama. Now what happens? Here's the beautiful story how it emerges. As he's walking into Makkah, the people begin to see the Muttalib, and he's a Muttalib, the son of Abd Manaf. He's a leader, so everybody knows him. He's not somebody who's obscure. And then they see this little child on the back. Now, anybody who's traveled in the deserts or any other country for that matter. Now, we can travel from the entire length of England in our cars, and we never get disheveled, we don't get dirty, we don't get dusty. In other countries, travel is hard. You get dusty, you get disheveled, you get tired, especially if you've been riding on a camel. So the state of both of them would have been absolutely dusty, disheveled, tired from Safar. So what happens? They look at this little boy who's in this dusty state. So they say, oh, he says, look. And they start saying, look, Muttalib has got himself an Abd. So they start saying, Abdul Manaf, Abdul Muttalib of one. He says, Muttalib has got himself a little servant. So so what happened? It begins to echo around Mecca. Abdul Muttalib, Abdul Muttalib. Who are they referring to? The one they call Shayba. And then the joke was when Muttalib had to explain. He says, no, this is my nephew. I haven't got a slave. He's not a slave. He's one of our leaders. He's my nephew, the son of my beloved late brother Hashim. So this became a joke around the whole of Mecca. Everybody then affectionately, they never ever remembered him ever from that point onwards as Shayba. They always remembered him as Abdul Muttalib. And for the purpose of our story, inshallah, from now on, in our story, Shayba, the one with the white hair, the beautiful one, the grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Shayba, we're always going to know him as Abdul Muttalib now. This is a beautiful one. That's why in the school of Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi, under the discussion of the Al, so when you say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad, so who does the Al refer to? So they say the children of Muttalib and the children of Hashim, not the children of Abdul Muttalib, because it would be wrong in that sense. So the children of Muttalib and the children of Hashim, they're all that's what we treat as the Al of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now one step closer to the actual birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is now, we're on the next one in the line, Abdul Muttalib. What can we say about Abdul Muttalib? He's a grandfather of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And naturally, as a young boy, he was a leader. But what job did he have? He had the hardest job, didn't he? Because he had to give food in a place where food didn't grow to the Hujjaj. He had to give water in the place where water didn't naturally come. They had to get it. They had to literally go out to the oasis that used to be in between Mecca and Medina. And they used to carry it, transport it on the back of camels, and they used to bring it inside Mecca, which was hard. But they knew the sharaf and the honor of doing this, and so they carried on doing it, Abdul Muttalib. But Abdul Muttalib always knew that this job could be a lot easier if we could find a water source. And he would remember the stories that his father would tell him about this well that they call the Well of Zamzam. But it had already disappeared. That man they called Mudad ibn Amiri, he was the one who hid it when he saw that the people of the Banu Khuza'ah were squandering that wealth, the ni'mah that Allah had given them. There's a code of Allah. If you show shukr for your blessings, Allah gives you an increase. And if you squander it or be ungrateful for the gifts that Allah has given you, Allah takes that away from you. Allah protect us all. Look at the blessings that we've got around us. We've got safety, we've got security, we've got loved ones around us, we've got a roof over our heads, we've got food on our plates, we've got beautiful heating inside this place, we've got safety wherever we walk, we can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these blessed places. How many blessings can we count? If you count the favors of your Lord, you're never going to be able to count them, enumerate them. But nonetheless, we should try. And we have to keep trying so we can show shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Abdul Muttalib begins to make dua to Allah. Ya Allah, find that well. I just need it. I need to have quick access to water. That will be our job done. It'll make my job so much more easier for the Hujjaj. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifests it. He wanted nobody since the time of Mudad ibn Amir from the children of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, who had hidden this treasure and this well. He didn't want anybody else to find it. He wanted this one called Abdul Muttalib. Now, how did it come about? How did it manifest? The first thing that happened was that he started seeing dreams. Like with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when wahi first came, as it comes in the opening chapters of Bukhari Sharif as well, he says, كَيْفَ كَانَ بَدَى الْوَحْيَ إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. How did wahi first start? So he says it came like true dreams, رُؤْيَا صَالِحَةً, that he would see dreams. And then when he would wake up, it would be مِثْلَ فَلَكِ الصَّبْحِ. It would be like the break of dawn, clear as anything. Whatever he saw in his dream, the Prophet used to see, it manifests. And then it was the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gearing the Prophet, getting ready for wahi to actually come down. So same way with the Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now he wanted this well to manifest. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him see dreams. So he would see a well, but he couldn't see where it was. Then he would see people in his dream saying, search for this well, search for this well. On one of the days, Abdul Muttalib, he was a leader by choice. And he would love to be beside the Kaaba. You couldn't get him away from it. If you wanted to meet Abdul Muttalib as a leader, you didn't have to book an appointment. Just go to the Kaaba, you'd see him. You know the semicircle right next to the Kaaba? That's called Hijr Ismail. That's a Hatim, or you want to call it, whatever you want. The Hijr Ismail is literally the office of Abdul Muttalib. So what he would do, he would have a couch made out for him. Nobody else could sit inside that place. And Abdul Muttalib would sit there with his back resting against the Ka'batullah. And he would, in this day, one of the days he was resting and he was worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And suddenly his eyes fell into a slumber. He sees a person come in his dream. And he's telling Abdul Muttalib, he says, Ihfir barra. He says, dig barra. What's barra mean? Sweet clarity. So he says, sweet clarity. He says, barra. Mal barra. He says, what's barra? What do you want me to dig? I don't understand. Suddenly the man vanishes and his eyes open. He says, barra. He says, no, I don't know. Might be nothing, forget it. Next day, he's in the same place, exactly resting his back against the Ka'batullah. He goes to sleep, sees the same person in his dream again. He says, Ihfir madnuna. He says, dig the well of beneficence. He says, what's madnuna? He says, what is it? He's asking that person. He says, stop being obscure. He says, tell me what this is. You want me to dig this place? What is it? He disappears again. Third night, he says, this is getting a bit sus now. He says, what shall I do? Goes to sleep in the same place, sees the same person again. Third one, he says, Ihfir Tayba. He says, dig the place of Tayba, the sweet, the pure place, the hoarded, amassed wealth, if you will. So he says, what is Tayba? Again, disappears and he can't be seen. His eyes open, he says, what's going on? 3 days people are telling me to dig Barra, Madnuna, Tayba. He says, I don't know what these places are. So he goes to sleep on the fourth day. There, this person manifests himself again. He gives him salams. And this time he's going to have a long conversation now. So he says, Ihfir Zamzam. So he says, Zamzam, I've heard that name before. He says, my forefathers used to speak about this well of Zamzam. Ain Zamzam. He says, where's Zamzam? So he says, Zamzam. He says, this is the well. He says, the well which will never dry, which will never fault. It will tasqil hajij al-azam. It will give plenty of water for the hujjaj to come. Unlimited. So he says, brilliant. He says, where shall I look for it? He says, I'll give you some signs to where to find it, where to dig. X marks the spot. So he says, where shall I dig? He says, look for the place where you're going to find dung and blood. The second thing you're going to look for the place where you're going to see pecking ravens. And he says, look for the place where you're going to see the crows, for example, and you're going to see the slaughtering place. So he mentions a few signs that he has to look for. So he says, okay, and his eyes open. So he says, okay, this is really strange now. I have to look for Zamzam in this place where I'm going to see dung, blood. He's going to see ants' nest over there. He said categorically, where the ants' nest meets dung, blood, and pecking ravens. It's okay. He says, okay, never mind. So he's in the Hatim. So if you picture the Ka'batullah, he's in that semicircle. So he comes out from the other side, and he begins to do a tawaf. So he goes past the Rukni Yamani, then he gets to the Hajar Aswad, he kisses the Hajar Aswad, istilam of the Hajar Aswad, then he goes to the door of the Kaaba. That's the place where they call Hadha Maqamul A'idhi bika minan nar. That's the place where, you know, you see people holding onto the door of the Kaaba. That's the place where Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam's du'as was accepted. And so that's where he holds on, and he says in the dream he was told to make du'a that Allah gives him barakah inside of the well of Zamzam. So he begins to make du'a at the same place, and du'as are accepted for those who are fortunate to get to that place, the door of the Kaaba. That's a place where du'as are really accepted. Maqam Multazam, they call it. This is the place where Ibrahim alayhi salam du'a was accepted. So may Allah take us there again and again, inshallah. May Allah make it easy for the Hujjaj as well that are going, and include us in their du'as, inshallah. Ya Rabb. So he says at this point he's making dua. Suddenly he sees a squawking of crows. It catches his attention. So he's making dua, he's facing towards the Kaaba. Suddenly he hears a commotion. He hears crows. So he turns around. Now if you looked right in them days, if you looked around the Kaaba, you'd literally see three idols that would be scattered all the way around where we do tawaf nowadays. Now what happened over here? There's going to be two that are going to be right in front of the door of the Kaaba. So if this is the door of the Kaaba on this side, there's going to be two idols right there. Now what's the significance of these two? These were not Meccan idols. These were idols that were brought in from Ta'if and another one from another neighboring place, from the tribes. And they placed them right beside the Kaaba and they would worship them, na'udhu billah, in them days. They were shirk that they were doing. They were worshipping idols, which is the most evilest of sins and the unforgivable sin. But that's how the Kaaba was in them dark days. Now what happened was, in between them two was the place with the sacrificing place. So what they would do, they would bring chickens, they would bring goats and sheep, whatever, camels they could, and they would slaughter them in the name of these two idols. And what they would do is think that their gods are going to be, na'udhu billah, taking this blood, and they want the blood of them, the blood sacrifice, they want the meat, and this is what they were going to get rewarded for. So what they would do, they would literally leave the animals there, let them roam around the area, and then would slaughter them, the blood would go there, the dung would go in that place between these two, either right at the door of the Kaaba, right there. So what happened, when you see all these, the scavengers of the sky, the crows, the ravens, they would come to eat this whatever meat was left over. So this is the same thing that he was told in his dream. He saw the dung, he saw the blood, he saw the ravens that had come in. He says, this is the place. X marks the spot. He says, right. He runs to his home. He gets his pickaxe. Now you just picture the situation. If you're taking this easy, let me just spell it out for you. He's got a pickaxe and he's going into the Haram, Al-Makki, the sacred place of the Haram, which was even sacred in those days, don't forget. That's like, for example, somebody coming in here, you've just finished Salah, and somebody starts like, he's getting his sledgehammer, he's going to start digging right here. I'm sure the committee guys are going to have something to say about that, isn't it? Or are you just going to let him carry on with it? Say, this is good, he's digging us a pool. That's how dangerous the situation was. To make things worse, at that point, Abdul Muttalib only had one son, and his name was Harith. Only one son he had. So he tells Harith, he says, look, you come with me and give me a hand. I'm going to start digging in the masjid, right in front of the Ka'batullah. He says, if anything kicks off, you start being the security guard for me, and I'll just carry on. So then he starts digging. He knows what he's seen. He says, it's going to come, it's going to manifest. And so he starts digging, people start crowding. This is what you're doing. This is, you're digging inside the holy precinct. You can't do that. But they've caught him off guard. So what happens, they've caught him off guard. The people are just like, want to see what's going on, more to the point. Secondly, Harith has been told to stand there now, the only son, and he's only a teenager at the time. So he can't really, if they kick off, he's not going to be able to do much. And so he starts carrying on digging until he hits rock. As soon as he hits the rock, he says, "Hada Tua Ismail." He says, "This is the well of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam." He says, "I've hit it." So as soon as he hits that sakhra, he breaks through that rock, and there he finds this wealth, these treasures, the golden gazelles, the place inside, and all the other wealth that was inside. He begins to put it at the side. Now, all of the other Quraysh are coming one by one. And what do they say? "This is ours, that's mine, that's mine." They start laying claim to all this wealth, and so it was all hidden. So he says, "Listen," he says, "no one's getting nothing." He says, "Hang on, I did all the hard work." He says, "I'm your leader, you better listen." He says, "Let's be fair. Every item is going to be placed in front of us, we'll draw lots. If it goes on your name, you take it. If it goes on my name, I take it. And if it goes on the name of the haram, the masjid gets it back." And so what they did, they start drawing lots. Each item from these golden items and the treasures that they found, every single one of them, most of it was given back to the haram, and some of them was given back to in the name of himself as well. So he took some of the things, and the rest of it went inside the Kaaba to Allah. They placed it back in where it was. Now this water started gushing forth. He made two reservoirs, and he made them, and he preserved the water. And now it's going to be easy. Everybody drinks, do whatever you want. But like with every single thing of power, hasad comes in, doesn't it? And there's always going to be people that are jealous. They don't like your success. They want to do everything they can to take it away. So there's certain people that were jealous of him. So what they used to do, they used to say, no, this is ours. My father would have given this to me if it was... So they used to argue. What they couldn't get their way is what they used to do at night time. They used to go by night and they would do istinja with that water, so that nobody could drink it. Or they would go and have a bath inside that water and make it dirty. He did it one day. He said, "Let the jahils be jahils." وَإِذَا خَاتَمُهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. He said, we don't go down to the level, we rise above it. That's the way of a leader. One of the qualities of a true leader is hilm, isn't it? Hilm. That they don't get rattled by, they don't lose their composure instantly. They're calm, they're collected, they do things with forbearance and thinking things through. That's what he was. So he says, "Don't worry, I'll clean it." So he cleans the mess, only to find the next evening they did the same thing again. So this kept going on and on and on. So he says, everybody has a limit to the patience. So he raises his hands to Allah. He says, "Look, Allah, you give me this ni'mah." He says, "You look after it." So in the dream, he sees again. This is Abdul Muttalib seeing in a dream. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him words to make supplicate in front of the Kaaba. So he says, "Oh Allah," and when he wakes up, he goes to the door again and he makes a dua. He says, "Oh Allah, this water I gave musabbal. I give to you for people to drink from it. And it's not halal for anybody to have a bath in it." This is what they call ma'al musabbal. So those people who have lived in the, you know, in the deserts, or who have traveled in the Muslim lands, if you will, you see places they're called ma'ul musabbal. It comes in the books of fiqh as well. So there's certain places where people, you know, dig a well and they'll leave it for travelers when they're passing by, just to drink water from. Now, in the books of fiqh, for example, it's makruh in the Shafi'i school, for example, to use that for wudu, for example. You can't. Why? Because it's been made waqf for one purpose, and that's for drinking. So you wouldn't do anything else. In fact, there's a story of Imam Abdullah al-Haddad, rahmatullah alayh. So he's a great wali of Allah. He was a saint. He's called the Sufi saint of Arabia. He was a special person, really big wali of Allah. He was born without his eyes, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him that so many students underneath him became the great walis of their times, scholars of their times. So one day he was walking, he's blind. He's going with his son from Hadramaut, which was in Yemen, and he was traveling all the way upwards towards Makkah al-Mukarramah. En route, prayer time came. So he stops and he sees one of these Ma'al Musabbal, this well that was literally placed as for drinking. Instantly, Imam Abdullah al-Haddad, rahmatullahi alayhi, what he does, he starts doing wudu. Starts making wudu. So the son is like, my father's the one who taught me the mas'ala that you can't, it's makruh to use that for wudu. It's for drinking. Why is he going against his own like madhab, his own fake? I don't get it. But he kept quiet out of adab. Even the peculiar things of your elders, sometimes you got to just hold your breath, or if you're in doubt, ask. Just say, is this something that I'm missing here? So anyway, out of adab, he kept quiet, and he went all the way to the next town. They prayed the salah, they went. When they got to that place, the person sees him in the town, and he says, oh, mashallah, he goes, you're coming from the direction of Hadramaut. He says, did you find that well that I made waqf over there? That I made for wudu, and that I made for drinking, and I made for anybody wanted to do ghusl or whatever they wanted. I kept it open. He said, did you go past that? Did you use it? He's the son said, he says, subhanAllah, that's what you call kashf. Blind as he may be, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him inner eyesight that he knew. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifested it for him, that he knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is permissible for him to use for wudu. That was going off a side note. That's mal musabbal. So he says, when he made this dua, back to Abdul Muttalib, he made this dua. After that, anybody who came with ill intent to do anything wrong to the well of Zamzam, they would use the water and suddenly they'd get a huge rash. And they would be really ill, they'd be bedridden for so many days. So then the next person would try, he would get ill. One, two, three people got ill, suddenly they all stopped. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had it that the well of Zamzam has to be preserved. Even to this day, those people who go, they drink in the multitudes. Allahu Akbar. Ma uzamzamin lima shuriba lah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the well of the water of Zamzam, drink it for whatever you intend, and you will get it. Allahu Akbar. One of our teachers, Mufti Inayatullah Sahib, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him and give him health and strength. He's a really saintly a teacher in Blackburn. And he was telling us one of the times that he met one of his students while he was teaching in class. One of the students came in. He says, I'm going Hajj. And what happened was he had really thick glasses. He had really, really thick jamjar glasses, whatever you would call them. So he says he came in the class. He says, Sheikh, make dua for me. I'm going for Hajj. Is there any nasiha that you can give me? He says, yeah, when you go to the well of Zamzam, he says, pray the masnoon dua, Allahumma as'aluka ilman nafi'a wa rizqa wasi'a, all the way until the end. That's the dua that the Prophet ﷺ prayed. But at the same time, don't forget that the Prophet ﷺ also said that whatever intention you drink it with, Allah will give you. So take your time and make dua when you have your Zamzam. So he says, okay. So he went. Many weeks later, this is Mufti Inayatullah Sahib himself telling us. He says, I was walking through town. He goes, on Saturday mornings, he used to go with his, when his children were younger. He used to go to the library on Saturday mornings. Libraries are places where you used to have books in back in the days. Now it's the internet that's taken over libraries. I don't know if that's the thing of the past. I don't know. Ya Rabbi. So he says he's walking and he met somebody. He says, Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. He said, do you remember me? He says, no. He says, who are you? I don't know you. So he says, I'm such and such a person. He goes, what happened to you? He says, glasses. He says, yeah. He goes, you told me. Have Zamzam, make intention, make dua. He says, I remember them words. He says, when I got in front of the Kaaba, I got the Zamzam, I made intention, Ya Allah, everybody has been ripping me, taking fun out of me all my life because of my glasses. It's an unsightly sight for me. I've lost my self-confidence. Da, da, da. He says, Ya Allah, take it away from me. He goes, give me 20/20 vision. He drank it. He threw his glass. He goes, I threw my glasses away. To this day, I've never ever needed it ever again. In front of our eyes, it's conviction, isn't it? Zamzam is a beautiful well. May Allah take us there again and again. May Allah give us that beautiful drink. This is the well of Zamzam and the story of how it re-emerged. Got plenty of time, haven't we? Mashallah. Tamam. So Abdul Muttalib now, he's succeeded in this. He's found the well of Zamzam. His job has become easier, hasn't it? Now he's got enough water, produce can grow. It's going to make it easier for him to serve the Hujjaj. But at the same time, we've got a problem. What could have been an absolute bloodbath was avoided just at the end of time, wasn't it? Because it was only Abdul Muttalib, and he had one son at this time, didn't he? It was called Harith. If things happen like this in leadership, you're going to come across situations where you're going to have to defend yourself. How can he defend? But he's only got one son. Now, if he gets married or moves away or dies, you don't know what's going to happen. So he prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, Ya Allah, he says, give me loads of children, male children I want. He says, give me loads of children so that they can be my arms, they can be my backup, they can be my strength in my leadership that you've placed me in. He says, if you give me loads of children, he says, I promise you one thing, that I will sacrifice one. I literally slaughter one in the name of you, Ya Allah. So he says, okay. He vowed, he made a vow. It's called a nadhar. So when you make a vow to Allah, you have to fulfill your vows. Otherwise, there's kafaras that you have to give, etc. So what happens at this point? Life goes on. He has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses him with daughters. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses him with many sons. So he had one son, Harith, before. Now he's got another 10 to go with him. So he's got 11 sons altogether. And life is good. He's getting old. People respect him and honor him, Abdul Muttalib. And he was a leader. He was a person who made alcohol, even though everybody was drinking it, he made it haram upon himself. He would tell others that don't drink alcohol, it just wrecks your brain. He was the first one, Abdul Muttalib, the first one to seclude himself going to i'tikaf in the cave of Hira. Where later you're going to see that the Prophet ﷺ is also going to be doing that, isn't it? Following the trend of his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib. So we'll come back to that in later on inside the seerah. This is Abdul Muttalib we're speaking about. So he vows with his 10 children now, he's gone old. All of them you're looking after his affairs. One looks after the food, one looks after the well of Zamzam, one looks after the collecting of taxes, and life is good. But one of the days, he's next to the Hatim, he's in the Hijr Ismail, again he goes to sleep. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a man come in his dream, and he says, Ufi bi nadhrika li rabbi hadhal bayt. He says, remember that oath you made to Allah. You better fulfill the oath that you made. What was the oath? That he says that if Allah gives him many sons, he has to slaughter one for the name of Allah. Problem, isn't it? So he says, oh yes. I made an oath to Allah. I have to slaughter one of them. But which son are you going to choose? Who can choose? You know him, he's a bit of a naughty one. Let me take him. No one's going to do that. It's your own flesh. It's your own blood. It's going to be hard. Now, out of all the children, he loved every single one of them dearly. But there was one that he loved the most. And he was the youngest one. He was called Abdullah. He loved him the most. He says, I hope I don't have to take him. He says, what can I do? So the pious people inside of his community, they said to him, he says, why don't you draw lots, divination. So what he does, he says, we draw lots, and whoever's name comes out of your children, you have to slaughter them. That means that Allah has chosen for you. So he gets a straw, and he writes an initial or a sign for each of the sons. And he puts them inside, you know, like he pulls out a straw. Guess whose name comes up? Abdullah's. The most beloved to the father. That's the same one that comes up. He was hoping it could be one of them other ones that he would have made it slightly easier. But it was Abdullah's, the youngest one, the most beloved to him, the most dearest to him. So at this point he says, how am I going to do this? He went straight in, he got a dagger. He grabbed hold of the hand of Abdullah and he's taking him in the street. He said, if I dwell upon it too much, he says, I won't be able to do this. My hands are going to go weak. My legs won't be able to carry me for this task. I won't be able to slaughter my son. He says, this is hard for me. So he's walking in the streets. The people see dagger in hand and his youngest beloved son. And they're walking in the streets. So everybody begins to scream because they all love Abdullah in the whole area. Everybody loves him. Don't forget, who's Abdullah? Who's Abdullah? Anybody? He's the youngest son, but he's also going to be the father of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He's beloved to everybody. Everybody loves him in the whole area. So everybody's screaming out. Now the sisters come out. So the daughter of Abdul Muttalib. So they say, whoa, hang on a minute, where are you taking our brother? He says, no, I have to. I made an oath to Allah, I have to fulfill this. So one of the wisest out of the daughter, she says, no. He says, if somebody, now look at the wiseness of, you call this the days of Jahiliyyah. But look at the wiseness of them. So one of the daughters, she says to the father, he says, look, if somebody kills somebody unjustly, what's the going rate of compensation for a person, a life? He says, 10 camels. He says, okay, so 10 camels is the worth of one, the compensation for one soul, one body. So if somebody kills somebody, the family can say either qisas, take him out, i.e. corporal punishment, or the family can receive 10 camels instead of that soul that they've lost from their family. So he says, what we do over here, we do 10 camels against the name of Abdullah. And if the name of the 10 camels comes, that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that he's accepted the 10 camels as slaughter and not Abdullah. He says, okay, that's a good idea. That's in the Sharia. People of the Arabs understand this, so let's do this. What happens? They draw the lots. Guess whose name comes up? Come on, kids, we need to know. Whose name comes up? Is it the 10 camels or is it going to be somebody else? Somebody else. Abdullah's name comes up again. So the daughter said, he says, don't worry. Do it a second time, just to make sure. So they do it a second time. Another 10 camels against the name of Abdullah. Again, whose name comes up? Abdullah's again, second time. So now they're on 20 camels. He says, don't worry. Let's do it a third time. And they do it all the way until they get to 100 camels. He says, no, still, let's see what the next one does. When he gets to 100 camels, now the names of the camels comes up and Abdullah is saved. So here they knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted the 10 camels. They've accepted the 10 camels of slaughter and Abdullah is saved. That's why if you look in the books of the Arabs, this one they call Abdullah, the father of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was always known amongst the Arabs as Dhabihullah. In fact, in this hadith, if I remember correctly, it's in Tabarani, but don't quote me on that one. Sayyidina Muawiyah, he's a rawi of the hadith. So he says, we were sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sayyidina Muawiyah. He says, suddenly, we were just discussing an issue, and a Bedouin comes from the Bedouin tribes outside of Makkah. And he addresses the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a name that we've never ever heard before. He says, Ibnu Dhabihain. He says, the son of the two slaughtered ones. He says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started to smile because he knew the reference, but nobody else did. And what a beautiful smile it would have been to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smile. Ya Rab. May Allah give us that vision in our dreams, in our waking states, in our graves. May Allah give us that beautiful smile on the Day of Judgment and even in Jannah, inshallah. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa ashabihi wa baraka wa sallam. He smiled at this Bedouin. He says, and he answered him whatever he wanted. But then Sayyidina Muawiyah, he asks, he says, why did they call you Dhabihain, Ibn Dhabihain? He says, referring to one of them we know, Ismail alayhi salam, is from your forefathers. He was the one that Ibrahim alayhi salam took to slaughter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, brought the ram, the paradisial ram, and etc. Everyone knows the story. That's ma'roof, everyone knows. He says, who's the other one? He says, that's referring to my actual father. And he mentions the whole story to them, what we just spoke about just now. He says, that's how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was known as the son of the ones who were almost slaughtered in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this is the one they call Abdullah. He's the father of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he's a very, very special individual. Really, really special. So we see that he, in this, when he was saved, Abdullah is going to be the one who's going to become the father of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's going to be a beautiful story that when Abdul Muttalib, now he, as he's getting older, you're going to see that he's going to quite rightfully want a leader from amongst his sons. But you can only have a leader who's going to be settled financially, as he married, etc., etc., etc. So now everybody was, all the other sons of his were a lot older, Harith, and all the others, Abbas and Muttalib, and the others are going to be, they're all going to be married off. The only one that wasn't married was this, the youngest one. So he says, I want a really good one for my son over here, Abdullah. Who are we going to find? Obviously, we know from our lineage, has everybody got these copies, brother? We gave them last time. Should we give them out again? Everyone's got them, tamam, inshallah. So if we look on that, from the, you know, the children of Kilab is going to be Zuhra. Then Abdamanaf, that we spoke about. Son's going to be Wahb. The son of the daughter of Wahb is going to be Sayyida Amina. So who is Amina radiallahu ta'ala anha wardaha? That's the mother of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be. Now in this stage, how did they get married? Where was the proposal? Was there other suitors on the line? All of these things are going to be discussed, inshallah, as we move on in our seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have to leave something for next time. So the wedding date is fixed for next time, inshallah, to see the marriage of the parents of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because once they get married, you're going to see beautiful, massive event that takes place just before the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then we're going to enter into the actual birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his life. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for tawfiq and acceptance. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us true understanding of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah give us amal to tread in the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah make our communities Muhammadan. May Allah bless this masjid and the endeavors they're trying to do in bringing the communities together under the Muhammadan banner and the light. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the salawat and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the reading of the blessed seerah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ease the suffering in Gaza. May Allah ease the suffering in Yemen, in Syria, in Kashmir, and everywhere where Muslims are in trouble. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite the ones who are estranged from their families. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite the hearts of the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah take away this enmity and hatred and this disunity amongst us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring joy and happiness in these blessed days that are going to come in Dhul Hijjah. May Allah bless and accept the Hajj of all the Hujjaj that are visiting the Blessed House in Makkah al-Mukarramah. We read these stories and we just yearn to be beside the Kaaba. We yearn to be inside Medina. May Allah make our footsteps be those that are fortunate to visit them places again and again. May Allah protect Haramain Sharifain. May Allah protect Masjid al-Aqsa. May Allah protect those who are protecting Masjid al-Aqsa. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this majlis and this dua count in the haq of those madhlumeen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless one and all with acceptance. Ameen wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Sorry, did you have a question? So those people that tilka ummatun qad khalat laha ma kasabat wa lakum ma kasabtum. So with regards to those people who are, this is called the zaman al fatra. So this is called in between prophets when there was a cessation of revelation. So the last prophet, since he passed away, and the new one hasn't come yet. So this is the age where the pens have been lifted. So they would, even though they didn't do shirk, there's no, no narrations that can say that any of the forefathers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the family for that matter, You're the direct line of the Prophet ﷺ, ever did anything that was against Islam. But there was no such concept of Islam. So you can't say they were muwahids, they believed in one Allah. So we know that. They didn't do shirk, we know that. We know that Islam wasn't common till the Prophet ﷺ brought the Quran. So the teachings of the Bible that came before it, everybody had forgot it. So this is where pens have lifted. That's what they call the age of fatra. So whatever they did basically, not to get complicated, whatever they did, the pens have been lifted. They don't have any sins. That's what it is. That's why, you know, when we speak about the Sahaba, it was easier or closer for them to come into Islam because of who they were. Now there are people who had, for example, murdered, killed, had war. But because they were from that time that was before revelation had come inside, they haven't had any sins. So that's why they were purer in themselves and beautiful. They were closer in the sense compared to maybe us. Because people who, for example, come into Islam, mashallah, they get a new lease of life. They get all the previous sins wiped out. They had no sins over there. Because of that time, there was a time where there was no religion at that time. But did they worship Allah? Yes. Did they ever do shirk? In that chain, there was no one that ever did it. Is that clear? It's a very strange time because they had remnants, they had really good qualities. So they called it the days of Jahiliyyah. But even then, they had really good qualities. They never ever lied. That was one thing that the Arabs never ever did. And if you got caught lying, you lost your credibility. It's called muru'ah. You lose your credibility in society. Nobody would ever buy from you. Right? You always respected elders. You never ever went against the norms of society because that's like you disrespecting your elders. That's why one of the accusations against the Prophet ﷺ was he was a Sabi. That's what they couldn't call him a madman. They tried to call him a soothsayer. They called him a magician. But every time he got proven, no, he can't be a magician. He's not mad. He's absolutely intellectual. So then they said, if we can't do anything, we'll call him a Sabi. A Sabi is a person who, like, literally, who's left the religion of his forefathers. That was something really, really bad. That's called what you call propaganda. That you wanna get to the hearts of the cords of the hearts of the Arabs, call him a Sabi. Oh, has he done that? Has he gone against his elders? Oh, he must be really bad. Only when they met him, then they said, actually, he's actually all right. And then he became Muslim, isn't it? That's the beauty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ya Rabb. Any other questions while waiting? What time is Maghrib? Still time. Khalas? No more questions, inshallah. We'll leave it to that, inshallah. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. So, what happened here? As for the others, so the youth are in full force, mashallah. It's the holidays, aren't they?
Mashallah.
Oh, is it a sleepover? So, with regards to Abdul Muttalib, he was from the Zaman al-Fatra.
So that period of cessation when there was no way. That's but as for the parents of the Prophet, there's different, there's varying narrations. Some of them say that she became Muslim later on. So when the Prophet was making dua, in one riwayah, Imam Suyuti rahmatullahi says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made her literally come forth from the grave. She said the shahada and then she was sent back into the barzakh. That's an opinion. That's, so with the parents, we be extra cautious when we say radiallahu ta'ala. And with regards to others, it's not normally a practice to say that, but if you did say it, it would be totally fine. Because there's a hadith where it says, remember we mentioned right at the beginning, there was nobody that was ever immoral or unjust from that line. Every one of them was muwahid, they were pure monotheists, believing in Allah. So if you said it, you'd be totally fine.
You know, the people that were called to the at the time when it was surrounded by idols, were they polytheists?
Yeah.
So they weren't polytheists.
So the Arabs that remain. Remember we mentioned about the Banu Khuza'a? They're the first ones that introduced the idol worship around the Kaaba. So then, as their progeny started spreading, they're the ones who, not everybody did it, but mostly it was the Banu Khuza'a's children. They started like worshipping
the lineage. They didn't do any like shirk. Would they still provide food, water, and passage to the polytheists?
So the pilgrims would come to visit the house, but like for example, if there's a tribe outside Makkah, they would say, "Well, we want to share in that." So what they would do, they would take one of their idols and place it right next to the Kaaba. So when their tribe came, they would visit their idol and then do the tawaf of the Kaaba. So the intention wasn't the idol, it was the house itself. So they all had that in, the remnants of the old religion. They knew that they had to go to the house of Allah. So they would go and do the tawaf around it. That's what they were catering for. Not the idol worship. That's just like a thing that's crept in, unfortunately.